Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his holy name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Well, good morning, church. You know, the reason we are here is because of Jesus. You know that, right? He's the reason for the church of God, the living God. He died for us. He lives for us. What do we know about Jesus as we look into the Bible? Well, you know, as I thought about that question, I thought the best place to look would be the Gospel of John chapter 1. Take your Bibles and open them up there to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading from the very first verses of this chapter. Gospel of John 1, beginning with verse 1. Starts off like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we drop down to verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now there's more about Jesus I want you to look at. Let's turn over to John 14, verse 8. John, Gospel of John 14, beginning with verse 8. And here, on verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so we've discovered that Jesus is the Word. He spoke the Word and the world came to an existence. We read here in John 14 that he and the Father are one. And as regarding character, when you know the character of Jesus, you know the character of God the Father. Now let's turn back to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Come here, chapter 11. Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Another familiar memory verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we find out here, not only is Jesus the Creator, the Word, not only did he become flesh and live among us, but he represents the Father, and he is meek and lowly. He has that characteristic. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, when he started his public ministry, one of the first things he did was to select disciples, right? Followers of him. Because Jesus' plan was that he would live on this earth for a while, and then he would go back to heaven. And when he went back to heaven, he wanted the disciples to carry on his work, right? And so when we read about all these good things about Jesus, that he is the Word, he is the Creator, he's just like the Father, you would think that he would pick some pretty high-powered people to be his disciples. Really great people. They would represent Jesus, they would represent God the Father, and they would be commissioned to spread the gospel around the world. Now, as we look through the Bible, we find there are several different groups that Jesus picked. And these are all not in order necessarily, but we read in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 15, that in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, filled them with the Holy Spirit, there were 120 people in the room. So here we have 120 followers of Jesus in the upper room. This was after Jesus went to heaven. Earlier in Luke 10, verse 1, we read about Jesus appointed 72 people to go out and to be missionaries in that part of the world. And so I'm sure this 72 were part of the 120 later on. And then we come to Luke chapter 6, and I'd like to read a few verses here, starting with verse 12. I have it copied here in my notes. Luke 6, beginning with verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and called and chose 12 of them. So he had more than 12, but he chose 12 of them to be closer, right? And whom he also designated apostles. And so the 12 apostles, or the 12 disciples, we have their names here. Verse 14, Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And so here you have the 12, right? Quite an interesting group of people. We know that about six of them were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was an undercover agent for the Mossad or something, the zealot, right? He had all these people that he picked to be his disciples. Now, of those 12 apostles or 12 disciples, there were three that had special privileges, we could say, right? At least five times I found in the Gospels that Jesus only allowed three to come with him, and it was always the same three. It was Peter, James, and John. And so we have the upper echelon of those three. And of those three, Peter, James, and John, there was another one whom is quite prominent. And which one is that? That would be Peter, right? Simon Peter. And so he picked disciples, and so the prime one here appears to be Simon Peter. Now, what do we know about Simon? Well, his father's name was John. Very good name, John. Very common name back in those days. So Simon was named Simon by his father, John. And Simon means listen or hearing, which is kind of a strange name for this guy, what we know about him, because usually he's better at talking than he is hearing, right? But anyway, his name was Simon. Now, when he first meets Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he gives him a nickname which sticks closer than the name his dad gave him, and that is he called him Peter, a word that means a rock or a stone. The Aramaic for Peter is Cephas. And so sometimes in the New Testament we read about Cephas, which is probably the actual word that Jesus called him, because they tended to speak Aramaic to each other. Now, Peter's father was a fisherman. His brother Andrew was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. His father was in partnership with another fisherman by the name of Zebedee, who had two sons, James and John. And his grandfather and great-grandfather were probably fishermen. And so that's what he grew up with, and that's what he was probably going to be the rest of his life, he thought. His religion, ethnically, of course, he was a Jew, but religiously he was a messianic Jew, wasn't he? He was looking for the coming Messiah, the Christ. He didn't abide by the Sadducees, who didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in prayer, didn't believe in angels. He sided more with the conservative teachings of the Bible, that he believed the Messiah was coming. He believed in miracles. He was looking forward to the coming Messiah. What else do we know about Peter? Well, he had a mother-in-law. And what does that mean? He was married. Normally, you to get a mother-in-law, you need to get married. That's why guys, we get married, right? Because we want a mother-in-law. Anyway, so he had a mother-in-law. That means he had a wife. He probably had children, and he's probably a little older than some of the other disciples. He lived in a little town called Bethsaida, which is right on the Sea of Galilee, and which is good to be a fisherman. And he was one of the first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. And we find out that he became one of the chief spokesmen for the disciples throughout those 3 years that Jesus had his apostles following him. And here are some familiar stories. You remember the time that the disciples are on a boat and Jesus is walking on the water toward them? You know, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And guess what? It was the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Come to me." And so you know what Peter does? He gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And then a wave comes and he gets scared and he starts sinking. And Jesus reaches down and grabs them up and they walk on the water together back to the boat. When Jesus tells a parable that the disciples can't even understand, Peter's the one that says, "Explain the parable to us." When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so he's always speaking for the people. When Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be beat up, and finally killed, Peter said on behalf of the other disciples, "Lord, may this not be. May this never happen to you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh well. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, and the three disciples came up there with Jesus. Jesus was praying, and the disciples fell asleep. And when they woke up, they looked, and there before them, Jesus was talking to two historical figures that apparently were still alive. One was Moses, and the other was Elijah. And I don't know how they recognized them. They didn't have photo pictures back then. Maybe they heard Jesus talking to them by name or something. And they didn't know what to say, and so Peter said something, you know. He said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let me build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And all of a sudden, the voice of God spoke. He says, "Listen to my son." Scared Peter and James and John so much, they fell back down on their faces. And when they lifted up their faces, the light was gone. It was just Jesus. And they walked down together. When somebody asked Peter one time, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" Peter proudly says, "Yes, he does." And when he came back into the house, Jesus corrected him and says, "I don't really have to since I'm a prophet, but we don't want to offend them, so go out fishing, and the fish you catch, look in its mouth, and you'll find enough money to pay the temple tax for me and for you." Another time, as they were walking along, Peter was the one that said, "Lord, how many times should we forgive other people?" And Peter thought he was going to be very generous. He says, "Should we forgive people 7 times? And Jesus says, "Well, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. You don't keep track." And so Peter was always speaking on behalf of the other disciples. He was always there verbalizing. And there are some pivotal moments. One day, they're getting really, really close to that last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus tells them that, in fact, this is Thursday. He says, "This night I will be arrested and taken away from you, and you will all flee from me." And Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then this is interesting. It says all the other disciples said the same. And Jesus said, "Well, actually, you will disown me. In fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me 3 times. What happened? It happened, didn't it? He got scared and lied and cussed and swore and everything. After Jesus was resurrected, one night Peter had taken some of the other fishermen disciples out on the lake to do some fishing overnight. And they didn't catch anything, but A voice calls from the shore, says, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And they do it, and they come with a haul, a huge haul of fish. And they find out it's Jesus. Jesus fixes them breakfast there of broiled fish. And he takes Peter for a walk after breakfast and reinstates him as an apostle. But the most pivotal moment of all, I think, is found in Luke 22:32. And I invite you to turn there with me, Luke 22, verse 32. And let's start reading at verse 31. This is both a prophecy and a command given regarding Peter and about unto Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The King James Version here says, when you are converted, strengthen the brothers. When you do an about face from your life of trying to live life on your own understanding, strengthen the brethren. And so Jesus prophesies that Peter will do an about face and come closer to God, and that Peter would be one to strengthen the brethren. So of course, Jesus died. He was in the tomb 3 days. He was raised. He met with the disciples off and on for 40 days. He ascended to heaven, and then the disciples went to the upper room to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And that's where the 120 were gathered. And while they were there, Peter was the one who suggested that they come up with a replacement for Judas to be one of the 12. On the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit fell down upon them, Peter was the one that spoke to the crowd. And 3,000 became believers that day. Later on, when Peter and John were on their way into the temple, Peter was the one that told that lame man, he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then he gave, of course, a sermon to the people there in the temple area. They were brought to the Sanhedrin, and Peter was the one that was a prime spokesperson to defend them. Peter was the one to give the judgment against Ananias and Sapphira when they were being dishonest with their donations. And it was Peter's shadow would fall upon people and people would be healed. Peter was sent up to Samaria to check on the work there. And while there, he placed his hands on people and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on, Peter goes down to a place called Lydda and he healed people. Aeneas, who was sick, he healed. Dorcas, who was dead, he brought her back to life through the power of God. While he's down there by the sea, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, was told by an angel to go get Peter. And when Peter came, the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter baptized them. He was criticized for this, but he defended himself admirably. And then one day he was arrested by King Herod, because King Herod thought he would try to do things to please the Jews. He had killed the Apostle James, and he thought, well, people like that, so well, maybe I'll do the same to Peter. And so Peter was in the prison, as I told the family service earlier today, sleeping between two soldiers, and an angel came and released him from his chains. But remember what Jesus said to Peter again? But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know, over and over, he was certainly doing that, wasn't he? He was strengthening the brothers. The Apostle Paul wasn't necessarily called an apostle. He came to Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to speak to him because he was the one that had been persecuting the church of God. And you know who one of the people that spoke to him was? Peter. Peter was the one that brought him to the apostles. Barnabas had a part of that too, but Peter did that. And you know, as you read through the book of Acts, I'm surprised that Peter didn't get a new nickname of Barnabas. This guy by the name of Joseph got the nickname for Barnabas, son of encouragement, because Peter was always encouraging others over and over again. You know, if it were up to me, if I were on the search committee for the 12 disciples for Jesus, and And if Jesus told me that I want six fishermen, and so you line up six guys in a fishing boat and decide which ones you want to pick out, I don't think I would have picked Peter. I mean, he was impetuous. He spoke before he thought. You couldn't trust him. But you know, the more I think about it, if I were the one of those standing in the boat, I don't think I'd pick me either. Because I've said things without thinking. I haven't kept my promises. I've made rash statements. I like the Apostle Paul's take on this, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Read a few verses here. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, Jesus continues to choose us, right? Even though we cannot be trusted and we make mistakes left and right and we have bad reactions to things, He continues to reinstate sinners to be His spokespeople out here in our world. He continues to send disciples into our world. He continues to take fumblers like Peter and like me, John, and like you, and change us into sons and daughters of encouragement. The Gospel of John, we started off in chapter 1. At the end of the book, the Apostle John says these words. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I personally believe that the gospel story is continuing to be made, right? Yes, the Bible is closed. I mean, the Bible is open to us, but we're not adding to the Bible anymore. But yet, our lives are continuing to tell the gospel story. And I ask the question, am I in the story? I ask the question, are you in the story? Will you be willing to pray with me, God, use me for your kingdom? You know, I love the words of that old hymn, Marvelous Grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard the appeal. We have heard your calling. We, all of us, do not qualify. There's something that would disqualify us for being spokesmen and spokeswomen for you. But yet, Lord, through your grace and mercy, you are able to change us to be people that will speak and show the gospel to others, and others will come to follow you because of our lives. And so, Lord, change us, make us, help us to do great things for your kingdom. And Lord, come soon, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.